Acts 9, when the Lord appears to him, verse 4, as he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now watch what he says very carefully. And he said, "Who art thou?" Next word.
Lord.
Lord.
Lord means master.
So what do you...
He didn't need to ask. He was asking the question here. He knew who it was.
And so was he concerned?
Absolutely.
Why?
Because he's
hurt. See, when he says, "I am Jesus," it's like Paul's thinking, man, I was hoping you weren't going to say that. Tell me you're anybody else, just not that person.
Well, verse 6.
What's that?
Verse 6.
And he, trembling and astonished, said, there it is again, Lord. See, Paul believed right there.
He believed himself. To me, it just meant God.
That he means master. He knows the...
Master.
Well, but when you look at all the circumstances,
anybody can...
this light here is brighter than the noonday sun. Right. Tom, you mentioned that a second ago. Okay,
yeah.
Knocks him off his horse and so forth. When he says, "Lord," what's that?
He says he's on a horse.
He's knocked off something, right? He's on the ground.
Yeah,
he fell down, you know. And when he says "Lord" here, it's an absolute statement of admission. That
he just didn't know it was Jesus until Jesus answered.
Yeah.
And he said, "I am." And all of a sudden, Jesus.
Well, that would have cleared up any doubts or second thoughts. It was like emphatic.
Jesus in the garden. And they come to him and he says, "Who seeketh thee?"
Yes. Yeah.
All fall.
Boom. Yeah. That's exactly right. And then if you look over to 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, look at what he says at verse 16. He says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of." Well, how come?
It's not about him.
Because it's not about him, it's given to him by grace.
Yeah.
For he says, "For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, it's still committed to me whether or not I agree with it."
Yeah.
That's the concept of chosen.
That's awesome.
See that?
That's great.
He says, if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed. This thing's committed to me. Even if I say, "Lord, I'm not going to do it," it still is committed to him. Isn't that fascinating? You know. So go back to Colossians chapter number 1. I know we're just about out of time here. When Paul says at verse 25 of Colossians 1, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God," that wasn't according to the law program. It wasn't according to the kingdom program. Paul was not made a minister according to either one of those programs. He was made a minister according to this new dispensation.
What does that mean?
It means minister. It means giving information out, ministering, giving himself for it, and so forth. Okay?
Because preacher means teacher.
Okay.
But minister then means...
It means minister. You're ministering as you give something out.
So a minister
he's giving out the information and so forth.
Well,
okay.
Paul was a preacher, he was a teacher, he was making money.
So he says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me." Again, emphasizing the uniqueness. It wasn't given to Peter. It wasn't given to James, John, and so forth. It was given to Paul. He says almost the identical thing in Ephesians 3, 1 and 2 there. And he says here, "to fulfill the word of God." Now, we don't have the time to get into all that. We'll do that next time because we're pretty much out of time at this point. We want to open up questions and answers. But that is that phrase there, "to fulfill the word of God." Everything in verse 25 is significant. Paul was not made a minister according to the kingdom program. He is made a minister because of a new dispensation. That dispensation was given to him, unique compared to what was given to the others. And it was given to him because God had a plan and purpose to fulfill the word. Word of God. He had some new mission that had to be fulfilled, and we know from Colossians it has to do with the heavenly places. Okay, and we'll talk more about that next time. Okay, all right. Anybody else here have questions or comments or anything?
Well, Tom had mentioned something about not a horse, but it made me think of that old saying, "Get off your high horse."
he was certainly up there with pride, wasn't he? You know, Saul. You know,
he used an expression about. That his heart was pricked. And when in the line that I never quite understand the next time when it's, "Why do you kick against the prick?"
Yeah.
Is that talking about
behind it is you know, why are you fighting this thing? You know, and that's a good question.
Take her back to Pharaoh when we talk about the heart. The spirits there working. If it tricks you, you're going to believe. You're going to believe it, and then if it doesn't, you're going to harden it. Fight 100% against it. It's all in between there.
Yeah.
Plus, we don't know what the Lord's been doing the empire at all. We don't have any clue.
Yeah.
Right.
Paul, as Saul, since he was a Pharisee, he no doubt had heard about Christ, if not maybe had seen Christ, when he says, though we have known Christ after the flesh. So it's very possible that Paul actually knew Christ after the flesh. But as a Pharisee and as an Orthodox guy, as a guy very strict, and then he would have been in Jerusalem for all the feasts. Remember, they had to go 3 times a year and so forth, and Christ was there as well. So if he did not have any personal contact with Christ, which again, that verse he says, though we have known Christ of the flesh, implies that at least he saw him, he had every reason to believe, and he was accountable for not believing, just like the rest of Israel, you know.
Well, he would have had to have seen Christ, I mean, because, I mean, he was with Gallio and Gallia and all that. And I mean, he was a young man, and yet orchestrating this, and this was only a year.
Yeah, he's a prominent guy already.
No,
Mark 9, verse 5, when the Lord says, I am Jew without persecuted, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Is that an acknowledgement? Is that telling us that Paul, at that time, when he was attacking the church, was having a time? I mean, it was hard. It was
good. So, as basketball, like saying the illustration, like physically, it would be hard to kick and futile to kick against something like cactus. Spiritually, Paul is kicking against the word of God, pricking his heart. He's kicking against God, and Christ is saying, "This is futile."
But I don't think he had a heart, just like Pharaoh did. I mean, Paul was doing it. I mean,
Paul was making,
He talks about Philippians 3 about the zealous, circumcised deity concerning zeal. He was enjoying it. I mean, when you read that, how sick it was, he was enjoying what he was doing.
Paul was winning the football game big time.
And
you think about when Peter met with Paul after Paul had given the same message.
Yeah.
And Peter saying, after knowing the zeal that he had against the kingdom, and then now saying that you are an apostle.
Yeah.
That's pretty big.
That's huge. Yes.
But you know, in Acts 9, the word bricks, that was used to attachment that they used to put like on the oxen.
Like a goad type thing.
The ankle. So they used to keep them walking straight or in line. So if they got rambunctious or anything, it would just.
Getting right back on track.
Right. So it's like God, Jesus is telling Paul, "Hey, this is what's going on. This is what's going down."
Yeah. Paul kicking against it. In the end, he's not going to win. Even if he never got saved, he was not going to win. He wasn't going to defeat it. You know.
That's why he says hard. He probably seen something that was, you know, being a Pharisee, he had debates, no doubt, in his mind. He was doing it for a zealous person, you know, because, hey, he thought, you know, what attention getting? He's, you know, but at that same time, he probably had, you know, like every man in their mind, he was probably going, wait a minute.
Well, let me say it this way. I think there is something we have to be real careful about when people talk about and teach about the conversion of Saul. The common thinking is this idea that the reason God chose Saul was because Paul, in a sense, was so close to getting saved anyway, that in his mind he had this conflict, had this struggle. Listen, that is absolutely not even close to what's happened. Paul is not at all, quote unquote, almost getting converted. That's not, that concept is just not true.
It's just the opposite, isn't it?
It's exactly the opposite.
He said,
Jesus, you know?
Sinners, it wasn't me, and I learned this, what, but it was not meaning he was committing most sin. He was in Philippians 3:4. He says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was man against God.
Yes. He was man against God. He's the chief.
Yes, against God.
Yeah.
Yes.
And when he describes him, see, he never describes his conversion. He never talks about his thinking process before and at the time of his conversion as, oh, I was so close. I was really seeking after God. I was right there, and that's why God saved me. He never describes it that way. But all the preachers describe it that way. Instead, he describes it this way. He says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I did it ignorantly in unbelief. See that?
Well, his mind was entrenched on Old Testament doctrine. He was like, he challenged God, literally.
Yeah.
He says, look, if it's not Old Testament...
He believed that Christ was an imposter. And the Old Testament said, if you got somebody who claims to be, you kill him.
Make a mockery of him.
Yeah. But being a zealot, he did like that. Of what was. It was like, God, if it's of you, hey. And God showed himself to Paul.
Yeah.
Now in Romans 16:7,
go ahead.
Doesn't he say there that he knew his kinsmen that knew Christ, and he also at the time?
Yes, which again kind of goes back to the suggestion that, you know, Paul may not have known him or had intercourse with him or, you know, communication with him directly, but no doubt at least indirectly. Yes, very interesting. And again, the fact that Paul would have been at each of the feasts each year and the Lord was there, again, he may not have rubbed shoulders with him, but they were there at the same time. You got to know they were.
Well, Tom brought up a great point. It was only a year afterward. You don't just move up to the head guy after a year. He was in this program.
Yes.
But not like Caesar and Pontius Pilate talking out here in the wings doing his job.
Yes, yeah.
Well, he did carry the cloaks for everybody at Stone Stephen.
Yep.
So
mm-hmm.
Like a Pharisee.
He was already a prominent guy.
Not stoning, but he was given his approval of it.
Yeah.
And, you know, I actually, from what I know about Christ, you know, Paul probably didn't want to confront Christ. He was like, he knew he was going to lose, period. So as a man, in his pride, he figures, well, he's doing like stuff. That's the way I see it.
Okay, she's got a question.
He's like, okay, now
Okay, we got a question.
He lives. He lives it. She's not showing in the room to send her question.
He lives. We're not seeing you in the room, but it looks like that you do have a question. If you want to send your question as an instant messenger to Dan, then it'll pop up on the screen and we can answer it that way.
So you can try and send it now. See if it's
You could try to send it now.
She's not in the room, but she's not showing.
Yeah, so evidently you're in the room, but we're not seeing you on screen. But if you have a question, just type that in there.
Yes.
Okay, if she's already entered the question, it isn't showing. And she'll
we're not seeing the question.
She'll have to send it to IM.
Did you, if you send her an IM?
She's not. Oh, she took her hand down.
Okay.
Oh, here it is. Oh. No, she says never mind.
Okay, all right, good. All right. Okay, Nathan's got a question. Go ahead.
One, I have a question on our passage here in Colossians, but one question mixed in with the questions from before. That passage where Paul says, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know him that way no more. Two ways to interpret that would be, we knew him when he was on earth, but another way, we knew him according to the flesh when we were unsaved. Do you take the position that we knew him when he was on the earth? I take it from what you're calling.
Both would have been true.
So
possibilities.
Okay.
Because if you're talking about when he was unsaved, from Acts 9 backwards, from the resurrection of Christ of Acts 9 is a little over a year and so forth. So it's possible that both are true. He's talking about, not only did I know him when I was unsaved, but I knew him according to, he was a Jew. He was just a fellow Jew. That's what Paul thought of him.
Okay.
But he was an imposter. Okay.
Well,
it would, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look over there real quick. See, when Paul says, though we have known Christ after the flesh,
it doesn't mean physically he knew him. He knew of it out of him.
Exactly,
So he walked the earth and did that.
2 Corinthians 5:16, it says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more.
So, I've always attributed that with the verse about how we're of the, not of the letter, but of the spirit.
Yes, it would include that, but it would be more than that, because when he says it, verse 16, He says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. We don't know anybody today as Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free. Okay? And then he says, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. Christ was a Jew.
Yes.
We knew. But that is knowing today. In Israel, he was the Messiah of Israel. That's how we know him today.
Right. And okay. We have known Christ after the flesh. In other words, I knew him as an unsaved man.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. No, 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 no. Let me clarify that.
Yeah,
see when he says, yeah, it's because he says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. So the after the flesh there is not just the idea of before I was a saved person.
Yeah, so it can be.
See? When he says, wherefore henceforth from now on, we don't know any man after the flesh. Why? Because there's a new dispensation. So it's not so much a reference to us, the timing of our salvation, as much as a dispensational change.
Okay, because it says new creature in verse 7.
Yeah, it's a new dispensation. Yeah.
That's when I first came to know this message a couple years ago, that's my thinking changed on that.
Okay.
Verse, because
yes.
Chrissy's a pastor and stuff. That one verse was what I used in.
Yeah, yeah. The context here is a dispensational change, not a justification change. Okay, see that? You see that there, right? Yeah. Okay, good. And then you got a follow up question to that?
The passage to fulfill the word of God.
Yeah.
The study Bible, the John letters are the last. This Revelation. But I've heard you say that Paul was the last author of Scripture. Was this the verse you would use?
Yeah. This would be one of them. The main one would be over in 2 Timothy 3, 16, when he says all Scripture is given, which would imply that by the time he writes 2 Timothy, it's all been given. Which means, well, yes, and it would mean, therefore, that anything else that was going to become Scripture had already been written. So, Book of Revelation's already written. Book of John's already written. Hebrews is already written, and so forth. Because how could he say to Timothy, all Scripture is given, implying that Timothy now had access to all of it, if Hebrews through Revelation wasn't going to be written for 30 or 40 more years?
Well, plus the fact that Hebrews had to be written right after that, because they had to be waiting for these books.
That's right. To go through the tribulation period. That's right. That's right. Yes. Yeah. Exactly.
Does the word all ever not mean all in Scripture, though?
It actually does.
Yeah.
Yeah, there are sometimes when the word all is, you have to define it by the context.
You all.
Yeah, and the context of that verse is Scripture. So it's all Scripture. Yeah.
Well, you brought up the verse, then that are all, what's the Romans verse, then that are Jews are not all.
Yeah, they're Israel or not all of Israel. Yeah. So that's how you know in that verse that reference to anything that's scripture. When Timothy gets that, Timothy is to know, okay,
it's done.
You
don't
have,
worry about anything.
Yeah,
you have it all.
Yeah.
What
it's available.
What do you think the significance and the difference of the two views is that Paul wrote it last?
That's a very good question. The question is, what would the significance or what would the difference be in saying that Hebrews to Revelation is written after Paul writes 2 Timothy as compared to saying it's written before? Well, what would the difference be?
Well, first of all, without writing the difference, Peter and them aren't going to know what to do because those books are written for that time.
Okay, good. What else?
You make Paul a liar.
Why?
But Peter said,
because he already said to fulfill the word of God.
Good. What else?
But Peter told his listeners to go to Paul, and if Paul's letters were written,
that was his letter.
Let me ask this question. What is the message in Hebrews through Revelation? What's the message?
It's a prophetic message. What you're going to
get. Good. What else?
The new covenant that's coming and the new
good.
Earth and new.
Okay. What's the setting of the books of Hebrews through Revelation? Good. What's the status of Jew and Gentile in Hebrews through Revelation?
Middle walk positions up.
What's the believing group called in Hebrews through Revelation?
The remnant.
Okay. So, if when Paul writes 2 Timothy, you're well into the dispensation of grace. Because you are. You're a good 30, 40, maybe 60 years into the dispensation of grace. All right? So now, if all of a sudden on the scene show up these other books where the middle wall partition is still up, the Jew and Gentile separate, the little flock going through the tribulation period and so forth, you see the problem with them being written at that time. Now you, God is intervening, writing more scripture about a different dispensation, different program,
so
different group. But it's
missed on the rapture, and everybody's sitting there, falls.
That's correct.
On.
Yeah, it's yeah. That so the problem is going to be the message in the books themselves being written during the dispensation of grace. Okay, because Paul is saying that program has been postponed. It's on delay. It's on hold. It's not going on. So all of a sudden, if you have all these books start showing up. And it's saying, the books claim, in the books, Hebrews to Revelation, they claim that God is doing something. But in the dispensation of grace, He isn't doing what those books say. So that's why it would be a major problem to have those books from God being authored during, you know, when you're already into the full light of the dispensation of grace.
Well, those Hebrews, didn't we talk when we said the Hebrews, how they saw that God is the author of Hebrew, how they saw the Pentecost.
Yeah,
so
yeah, yeah.
Time-wise, that book it tells you that it had been written
after Pentecost. That's all that means.
At Pentecost, it's in the week after Pentecost. Yeah, after Pentecost, but a short time after Pentecost.
Look over, for example.
That's not one of John's books, though. The argument is that John, and I don't care. I'm
right,
not arguing.
Right.
I'm just saying, but like, because, oh, go ahead, I'll let you finish.
Look over to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay. 2 Corinthians 3. Now watch this. 2 Corinthians 3. Here would be an example of a problem if the books were written later than what they say. If they were written during the dispensation of grace. 2 Peter chapter 3 says that, I'm sorry. Okay. I want 2 Corinthians 3. Is that what I said? Okay, I need some more water. No. Okay, look at what he says. He's talking about the Mosaic Law, verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Okay, what's he talking about? The law, the old covenant. Right? The old covenant, the law. So, what is its status in verse, where'd we go here? What is the status of the old covenant in verse 11?
It's done away. Now, in this, where Paul wrote it.
What, let me ask the question again. What is the status of the old covenant based upon verse 11? Okay, it's done away. Everybody got that?
Yeah.
Any question? Okay. Now jump to verse 13. What's the status of the old covenant in verse 13?
Abolished.
It is abolished. So when Paul writes 2 Corinthians, that old covenant is abolished. It is done away, right? Okay, so look at Hebrews chapter number 8. Hebrews chapter number 8 is a comparison between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the benefits of the New Covenant, the value, the surpassing nature of the New Covenant to Israel. And he makes a statement about the Old Covenant. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, last verse, last sentence. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is what? Are those the same things? What's the difference?
One hasn't gone, and the other time we're waiting for it.
Okay, so if the writer of Hebrews writes the book of Hebrews after Paul writes 2 Corinthians, what's the problem?
It's gone away, now it's still not, they're waiting for it to go away.
See that? So what I'm saying is that when you read the books, books have to be true and real and active for the time when they were written. So whether it's the book of John or Hebrews through Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and so forth, when you read what is going on in those books, they have to be true and real and active for the time and generation in which they were written. So if they're written after the dispensation of grace, after Paul's written all of his letters and so forth, you got some major time, because Paul says the abolish is taken out of the way, but Hebrews says, no, it's not yet gone. Paul says there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles, but Hebrews Revelation says there is a difference between Jews and Gentiles. Okay.
You're saying Peter would send, so there's no problem with Peter sending his readers to Paul even though Paul's letters weren't done?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
He's
and why? And why?
Because Paul had that gap, that something that happened that Peter didn't know. He had all the answers.
Yes, yes, yes. Good, good. And why else?
But they weren't done.
And why else?
Well, good. Because of the doctrines in the early books.
No, he knew
good.
That Paul would finish them.
Good. Why else? Why was it okay for Peter in his epistles to tell, you know, Second Peter, for Peter to tell his audience to go read Paul?
Because
Paul's got the new information. Because Paul, there's a new program going
on. You know, I never realized this.
See what I'm saying? Wait, just a second. Just want to make sure. Does everybody get the point? Does that make sure we?
I understand that.
Okay, good. See that? So that's why it's not. It is in fact a new dispensation. So Peter responds to that information and say, "Hey, you know what, guys? If you want to find out what God's doing, you got to go read Paul's letters now." Okay.
Might it have been written during the time of Paul getting his information? Because there was a good period of time where Peter and James were, could have been written while Paul was getting his understanding, being written during
it's possible,
the time.
Yeah. Yeah. See, before there's at least 14 years from the time of Paul's conversion until he goes his second, possibly third trip to Jerusalem, as recorded in Galatians 2. And it's at that trip when Peter, James, and John come to see the revelation of mystery. Okay, so it's very probable that those were all written prior to that. Doctrinally, it has to be. Okay, the question is how early. Let me give you a verse that I, at least for me, shed some additional light on it. And then again, Leon, I know you had a question here, but go over to Acts chapter. Look at Acts 6. Remember, Christ told the disciples that the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance all things whatsoever were said. Remember that? In saying that, he's predicting that they're going to be the authors of information. All right? He said, every scribe, therefore, instructed in the kingdom of God, is like a householder that brings out things new and old. Remember that? Okay. So he implies you guys are going to have to write some information down. And they knew that. So look at an interesting phrase here in Acts 6, verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave what?
The word of God.
And serve tables. Well, what are they doing with the word of God? They're writing the New Testament. They're writing, you know, the details about the earthly ministry of Christ. It's not necessary that we should leave the Word of God to serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among yourselves seven men of honest report, full of Holy Ghost and wisdom, who may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God. They're focusing on the Word of God. Okay. When it says in the book of Acts, and the Word of God grew, it doesn't just mean, like you'd say, a local ministry grew, we had 10 more people join. The Word of God actually was growing. It actually was.
It says in verse 7, and the Word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied and grew.
See, because of two different issues. The Word of God increased. So I take some of those references there to be indications of, yes, these guys were actually pinning the documents. Okay? Isn't that interesting? Okay, I think Leon had the next one, and then you have the next one.
Nathan brought up about the chronological order of the books when they were written. But, you know, I was just kind of doing studies, kind of interesting, the way the last 8 or 9 books are for the 1,000-year reign, for that little flock.
Yeah, therefore the tribulation period and then into the 1,000-year reign.
Yeah, so, you know, God's handiwork, even when they group the books.
Amen.
When they were grouping the books, they knew that this was applying like so many Christians today. They don't know where this falls in.
Yeah.
You know, like they get whatever.
The church is the pillar and ground of the truth, and it was the believers that put together the order of the book under divine providence.
You know,
isn't
it's
fascinating?
Kind of, you know, it's kind of fascinating too, because when the 1,000-year reign occurs, human nature is, let's go to the book and look at the last book first. And read backwards, you know. Like I told you one time, a joke that I was doing that. But if they want, you know, like any book, let's see what the ending was.
Yeah.
And then, I don't know if that's going to happen.
If you take out Acts 9, I always learned this in the first thing I learned by grace. You take out Acts 9 through Philemon, the whole Bible, like, there's no contradiction.
Right. Yeah. It's a Jewish book. It's a book that has the Jews here and the Gentiles here.
That's really
cool. Yeah, throughout the whole.
Yeah. You had a question.
When Stephen got martyred, okay, and Jesus stood up at the right hand of the Father, and obviously he did his dispensation of grace, which was a secret. Let's say, okay, he didn't do that, okay, and he was ready to do his 7 years and all that. I'm trying to think, okay, would God have done that if his kingdom books weren't complete yet?
Right, that's a very good point. Yeah.
They would have to know what's going
to
happen.
They have to know what to do.
Yeah.
So the book had to be at least almost finished.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm just trying to...
Yeah, that's why everything is in place in early Acts. Everything. Mm-hmm. He's given them the Holy Spirit prior to Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was on Pentecost poured out to the whole group, not just the disciples and so forth. The way that Peter interprets the Old Testament obviously was by the Holy Spirit. So those guys are documenting everything. They're writing it down. This is kind of a side note, but look over to Acts chapter number 1.
They're filled with the Holy Spirit,
eh? Look at Acts chapter number 1.
And isn't the word going to be placed in them?
Yes, yes.
So
yeah, yeah. The Bible's being written, the books necessary are being written. Yeah.
But I mean, if the book has been written, like the tribulation started in Acts 9. Some of the hypothetical.
Yes.
Paul, in the books that had the Hebrews and the 1st, 2nd Peter and John and all that, because it would have been placed in them anyway.
Well,
paper, some people learn what I'm saying.
But if the word of God only works by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit only works by the word of God, then it would seem difficult for them to actually do that without the word of God.
If God has placed the word in the people,
right,
he's not going to stuff paper in their ear.
Right.
He's not going to place the word in their brain.
Right.
No, it didn't have to be first. Didn't for a person have to first write a book, and then people who hadn't read the whole, once it was pronounced scripture, the people would know, and that's how they were saying, "I'm a prophet because I know something that's already written." Right.
Yeah, but I think Ken's question is that, let's say the prophetic program continued, which it didn't, of course. So
right.
It's a hypothetical, which always those questions come anyway. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. But if would God, since they were going to have the Holy Spirit placed inside of them, would they have needed a written document? And the answer is yes, they had to have a written document.
Because the laws weren't written in the new covenant promised everything would be written in their hearts. That hadn't happened yet.
Right, but his point, but his thinking is, well, if God was going to write it in their heart, did it have to be paper? Is the thing, okay? And yes, it does have to be written on paper for several reasons. One is just the nature of the Bible, the scripture itself, what it is. It's a book written, remember, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It was settled in heaven first before it ever got put down here on the earth and so forth, right? Second thing is that Christ told them that the Spirit of God would bring to their remembrance whatsoever I said unto you, and he implies that they're going to write it down when he calls them scribes. Therefore, every scribe is so his word, yeah, his the very word his said had to come to pass. Anyway, this kind of interesting side note here, but demonstrating that obviously we're writing stuff down. Look at Acts 1, verse 15. It says, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, now notice the parentheses, the number of names together were about how many?
120.
How'd they know that? They were keeping a log. They counted them. You betcha. You know, so they were documenting things. Things were being written down. Yeah. Go ahead.
Now that I actually read the passage, I remember why I had trouble with that line of thought.
Where are you at?
2 Peter 3.
Okay. Okay, go ahead.
This is where our word becomes very important.
Yeah.
Verse 15, in account of the long-suffering of our Lord of salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So Paul wrote unto them, as also in all his epistles. So apparently all his epistles have been written when Peter wrote his epistle, and that's why I got tripped up by that line of thinking. Is that a place where all?
Well, no, it means all the ones that are written.
point.
That's
up
correct.
That point.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. See, it
how
verse.
How can you tell? And a word like all. I mean,
you have to look for the.
Well,
context.
Because the context. When he says, "I was also in all his epistles," when you, it's clear that Paul had not written the book of, say, Ephesians and 2 Timothy by this time. So the all has to be everything written up to that point. It can't be. Paul hasn't written.
They understand the mystery, though, as to why it didn't come from the Acts epistles when Paul still saw through a glass dimly.
Let me ask it this way. Can we read the book of Romans and understand why the kingdom didn't come?
Yes.
Where in Romans?
9 through 11.
Right. See, that's how they do it. Because they had, at least Romans is written around Acts 20. And so forth.
Yeah, Galatians.
So,
yeah,
Galatians. He says that there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. So they would understand that all partitions are broken down. Okay. So there. So that does that help clarify that as far as the in the context? And when you see the, like a word all, you know, you do want to think of it all the different possible ways to discern which one is, you know. In that kind of
thing. But you have to look at, like you said, the concrete. Just like your kids come up, they have all the money in your pocket. Well, today you have $2.
You can have 2 cents
have
today.
Nothing.
Yeah. Yeah. So, but again, this that's an interesting verse there, because he does say it's also in all his epistles. When Peter writes that, Peter does understand the delay, but Paul has not yet been over in Rome prison yet. So when you put all that together, you realize, okay, well, all in that verse means all those that have been available are.
Now, where in the context here do we know that Paul had been in prison?
Okay, because in the book itself, the details that Peter says to his audience about Paul and things like that. Okay? Okay, good.
Well, Kent pointed Acts 15 was the last time Peter was mentioned in that. And that's a great point.
Yeah, and I mean, Luke is writing to Israel in Acts.
He shows that great transition.
Acts 1, it says who he's writing the letter to. So, I mean, they were leaders of the little flock, were they not?
Yeah.
Well, Luke was one of those guys that talked about good.
Yeah.
Luke
and Acts definitely have a Gentile flavor to them, but the main point of the book of Luke is to show that transition. You start in Jerusalem and you end in Rome. You start with Peter and you end with Paul. It's written to all the world. It shows the great change.
Yeah, but it's written to every.
I think Luke was writing a history.
Yeah, that's what it was.
And it's not showing.
Yeah, but it wasn't written to
much like Romans 9, 10, 11.
Wouldn't it be?
Yeah, you can take an outline of the book of Acts and the book of Acts in Romans 11. Yeah, Israel falls, they stumble, but they don't fall.
Right.
But then they do fall, and the salvation of the Gentiles, and that's the layout of the book of Acts. And
that's after Acts 28. I mean, you hear nothing more.
Yeah. Even when Paul is back in Jerusalem, late in the book of Acts, you don't hear anything about any of the other apostles. Even James is not even one of the 12. He's the head of the Jewish church. Peter doesn't come to his aid. None of the other apostles come to his aid. He's down in Caesarea for 2 years. Yeah, Peter's busy in Rome. Okay, so that's fascinating to me that he's back in Jerusalem. Peter doesn't come to his. There's no indication scripturally that when he's given school, that Peter comes to his aid or anything. Very interesting.
It's amazing all the gas being taken out of you after you get a blast from being saved, so you're shaking your head going, wait a second, according to Matthew, Paul could be, and they don't even understand that. I mean, to me, there had to be some flesh issues there.
Yeah.
Because Peter denied Christ, you could be going, okay, well, what did I do?
And my point isn't to find fault with Peter.
No.
It is to say that God, the Holy Spirit, selectively, obviously, tells us Peter's off the scene now. That program's different.
Yeah.
Issues on Paul. Did you have a question?
Right, I was going to point out that he knew who Jesus was when he was still Saul from Acts 7, 54, all the way to 8:1.
Okay.
Because it talks about, what Stephen said, "Behold, I see the heavens and the sun
open and the Son of Man standing upright."